Welcome to the Plainfield Christian Church podcast. We hope that this message encourages you today. For additional resources to learn about what it looks like to be fully alive with Jesus, visit our website at plainfieldchristian.com. Enjoy the podcast.
Good morning. Welcome to worship. My name is Steve White. It's an honor to be here today. In Luke's absence, Luke's preaching at the creek this morning. Elijah on Mount Carmel. We know that'll be a great sermon, right? As always, from Luke. Also, we want to pray for him this morning. Also, this Hendricks County lost a civil servant this week in this tragic loss of Deputy Fistler, and Luke's going to be leading that service this afternoon at Coatesville. So let's pause now. Jesus is going to be announced there clearly to lots of people. And let's pray that God uses this for his glory today. Our Father in heaven, how good it is to praise the Lord. And surely you are in this place. And we thank you for your servant Luke. And I pray that as he announces your truth at the creek today, that many are drawn toward this victorious God who always leads us in triumph. And I pray, Father, as your servant this afternoon, as so many community people come together, as officers come together, as Jesus is proclaimed at that funeral service, that you will be highly honored and many will be drawn to the heart of God. Use him for your glory. And we thank you, Father, for your word of truth as it's proclaimed and announced throughout the world today. Please give the increase, even here, in Jesus' name. Amen. May I say thank you. So many of you have prayed, sent cards to us in Diana's cancer journey, and I can't tell you what a rich community you have been for us. And thank you for all that you've invested in prayer and notes and cards. We just thank you from the bottom of our hearts for loving us so well. So a duck walked into a bar. Now, by those seven words, your brain, something happened in your brain. The complex path of neuroactivity began to engage different regions of the brain so that by the time that I got to the punchline, these feel-good neurotransmitters would emerge in the form of a laugh. Dopamine, serotonin, an array of endorphins work together for that. We like to feel good, and lots of things make us feel good. Love and intimacy and music and a Colts game sometimes. Good music, being with family and friends, watching a good movie. Lots of things make us feel good. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to feel good. It's good to feel good. We love to feel good. And yet, certainly around our culture, we can see that sometimes we have gotten out of bounds. We take caution because America's pursuit of happiness has turned into addiction and being self-consumed and self-preoccupied. Our culture is replete with people who have lived to be happy and to find pleasure. And their lives, it cost them their lives. Kurt Cobain and Jim Morrison and River Phoenix and Janis Joplin and Jimi Hendrix and a host of other people have lost their lives in pursuit of pleasure. And certainly, again, seeking happiness in life is far from an odd quest and certainly not new. Just turn to the Old Testament scriptures, and perhaps the person that most comes to mind in seeking pleasure and happiness is King Solomon, the third king of Israel. And he went everywhere when he lost his grip on the eternal perspective to try to be happy. And he wrote in chapter 2, I denied myself nothing. My eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. About 1,000 years later, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stepped into our world, and he spoke of something far greater than happiness and pleasure and feeling good. He spoke about the way of joy. He spoke about the joy of finding life when he told about the lost sheep that's found and there's rejoicing. When he told about the parable of the woman who lost a precious coin, she found it and there was celebration. Or the son who wandered away from home and came back home and a party was held in his honor because he was dead and now alive. Jesus spoke about a joy that comes to us when we know that our name is written in heaven, about a joy of knowing him as our great bridegroom. He spoke of a grief that turns to joy. He spoke of an enduring joy that no one can take away. He spoke of his own joy through the Holy Spirit. He spoke of a joy and life that comes from producing fruit with your life. And he spoke of the joy of discovering life like it's a precious pearl that you come across by accident. And those who were devoted to him indeed experienced that joy. When the good news traveled throughout Samaria through Philip the evangelist, Jesus was made known and lives were transformed, and there was great joy in that region. A Roman jailer and his household experienced great joy after two imprisoned unbelievers told the good news of Jesus and they were baptized into Christ. Paul wrote of a hope that brings joy. He wrote of the joy that's shared with other believers, of a joy that knows no bounds, of a joy that wells up into extreme generosity. He wrote of a joy of our future inheritance, and even a joy of among those first believers in the first century when their properties were confiscated because they were followers of Jesus. And get this, the New Testament writers even write about a joy that comes even through all kinds of various pains in life. There's a sustaining joy that far supersedes any happiness or pleasure or feel-good moment that we think in which we might find wholeness and completeness. It doesn't work. Now, this all would seem ludicrous to us were it not for the fact that so many of us experience the same thing, that we go through life pains and struggles and hurts and challenges and difficulties, and nevertheless, there is this abiding joy that stays intact. It never leaves us. You see, the joy, the way of joy is rooted in this truth that Christ brings a joy that's not based on the flux of circumstances. Now, that's just the truth, even though it might not always seem to make sense. So first of all, our bad things will turn out for good. We can be assured of that in Christ. Our bad things will turn out for good. One of the most well-loved passages in the New Testament is in the book of Romans chapter 8, where we learn about, it starts out by saying that we're not condemned. You know, we've been rescued. And then it goes on about living in the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is with us and he walks with us and he's inside of us to empower us to live in this fallen, broken world that is crying out for the day of redemption. Our bodies, when they hurt, they're crying out for redemption. It speaks of a future glory that we're going to have. And in the meantime, when we deal with all kinds of life problems and issues and all their various forms, he makes us more than conquerors through the one who has loved us. Now, about two-thirds of that chapter, we have that dear verse that we love, we've quoted so often. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Now, it's not a stretch for any of us to tell about times when we got good and bad mixed up, right? When something happens to us, and this is really bad, and then in retrospect, it ended up being really good. And some things we thought were really good things, they ended up not being very good for us at all. It's like two women who used to know each other, they were reunited after years, and they're talking about their lives, and the one gal says, "Hey, I got married." And her friend says, "Well, that's good." "Well, he's not very good looking." Oh, well, that's bad. Well, but he is rich. Oh, well, that's good. But he's very stingy. Oh, well, that's pretty bad. But, well, he did build us a big, beautiful house. Oh, well, that's good. Well, it burned down to the ground. Oh, well, that's bad. Well, he was in it. And suddenly the friend didn't quite know what to say. You know, when our son was going through that dark season, our whole family with the dark season of opiate addiction and then fentanyl overdose and incarceration. I mean, that dark season, as many of you have been through dark seasons, when you're in the midst of that, you don't see anything good, you know? But it's only in retrospect, when you watch how God's faithfulness plays out and you watch the good that comes out of that. I mean, I would not want to go through that again. Nevertheless, I can say that my son's better than he's ever been. He's more impactful than he ever would have been without that. And I can even say this. If his life would have been taken, if he would not have survived, God still would have done something good through that loss. I know that. Because of the promise of Romans 8, 28. So keep these truths in mind. First of all things are not good. That's not what the verse is saying. There are disease, there are disasters, there are calamities. There are, some of you are sitting here in pain today. You have pain going on in your family. You have financial burdens. You have all kinds of things. Those are not good things. But God is able to bring good out of that. Second, ultimate good trumps temporary good. There's nothing God wants more than for you and me to be with him for eternity. And if it means, and if it takes pain to get us there, he will allow that to go on to keep us clinging to him and trusting him and loving him. Number three, conviction number one is always God is good. Now you have to believe, if you don't believe God is good, then you'll never be able to live in Romans 8, 28. When there are questions, when there are dark times, seasons that you don't know what to do with, when life seems to be falling apart, when it feels like when you pray, nobody's hearing you, nothing is happening, all you have to keep holding on to is God is good, and he is for me and not against me. And number four, there's limited application in this. This is a promise not for everyone. It's for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you have not surrendered to him, you cannot be assured that good is going to come out of bad things. But in Christ, that's the promise. And I trust you know him. If you don't know him, if you haven't surrendered, this is a good day to begin. Now, second, our good things cannot be taken from us. Now, that's wonderful news. Now, here's what Paul says next. He says in verse 29, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." God's desire is that we increasingly resemble his son Jesus. And that happens, as that happens, and we experience that, then he increasingly becomes firstborn among us. Firstborn is not about being firstborn because he's co-equal with God. He's an eternal person. What this means is the more we resemble him, the more we put him in top position in our lives. We start putting him there. We grow to be more like him. That encourages us, and they feed each other. He's in place of primacy. We grow to be like him. The more we grow to be like him, the more we want him in that position. That's the whole point. That's how the circle works. Now, what we have to learn is we get too troubled by our circumstances. Now, I don't want to be naive here. You know, we have unhappy times, right? We have unhappy occasions in our lives. So, you know, she gets up, she oversleeps, she gets up, she's in a panic because she has a 9 o'clock meeting, the kids aren't cooperating, and she's ticked off at them, and they're aggravated with her, but she finally drops the kids off at school, she's on the way to work, she spills coffee down the front of her, she walks in the meeting at 9 o'clock, she's in a frenetic mess, she says stupid things at the meeting because she wasn't really well prepared in her mind, and she feels embarrassed about it. Throughout the day, things go wrong. On the way home, she has a flat tire. She calls AAA. It takes an hour for them to get there. They get there. They change it. She walks in the front door, and he says, "When supper?" You know, now that's a terrible, no good, very bad day, right? We all have them. Some days, we just get up grumpy, and we don't know why. Even Luke Proctor gets up grumpy. Like, there's this one time that he... Well, I digress. I won't tell you about that. But it just is like that. We have days like that. Not only that, but we have seasons in our lives where, you know, the marriage is really struggling. Or we've lost someone in a tragic death. Or the finances aren't working out. Or I'm dealing with people in my family that are just draining me. I mean, there's all kinds of things, sets of circumstances that come in. But I want you to know something different. Because, and if in the midst of this time somebody says to you, how are you doing? You might say, well, under the circumstances. The word circumstance means to stand around. So at any given time, even sitting here today, you are surrounded by a set of life circumstances. They may be good, they may be bad, and more than likely, there's a mixture of things going on, right? But here's how the believer lives. Here's this set, but then there's this set. There's the things standing around us here that cause us to be up and down regarding our happiness level, our pleasure level. But over here, there are these truths that stay intact. I've got some scripture readers. Diana is going to come up, and Allison and Jason, my daughter and son-in-law, and I want us to just listen to scriptures today, all right? I want us to let God's word speak into our hearts, because these are the things that have to stay intact. These are the things that do not change. While this over here is always shifting, these never are. So I'm going to say what's true. You're going to repeat it after me. And then we'll hear the verse. Okay? Here we go. I am loved.
Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ.
I am accepted.
Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right.
I am a child of God.
So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ.
I am Jesus' friend.
You are my friends if you do what I command.
I am a joint heir with Jesus.
Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ.
I am united with Jesus.
But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit.
I am a temple of God's Spirit.
Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?
I am a member of Christ's body.
Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it.
I am a saint.
So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God.
I am redeemed and forgiven.
For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
I am complete in Jesus Christ.
In Christ you have been brought to fullness.
I am free from condemnation.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
I am a new creation in Christ.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here.
I am chosen of God.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight.
I am strong in Christ.
Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come.
I am confident in the Lord.
For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline.
I am God's co-worker.
For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building.
I am seated in the heavenly places.
And God raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus.
I have access to God.
Through Christ, we have access to the Father by one Spirit.
I am a fruit bearer.
I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last.
I am part of God's spiritual house.
You, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house.
I have been invited to be like him.
He has given us his great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature.
I am always in God's presence.
Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.
Now, friends, these are yours to claim. And whenever these are in flux and you wonder and you let them control you, you decide this is what trumps that. And the more you have these things embedded in you, the less these things can trouble and upset your life, because there is one who presides over your life. He's Lord of life. He's the King of all creation. And as we surrender to him, this is what we enjoy all time, that the good news of Jesus is one great permanent standing around you that doesn't change, it doesn't shift. And finally, third, the best things are yet to come. Bad things will turn out for your good. Good things won't be taken from you. And the best things are yet to come. Now, I want to say something that, it's probably another sermon by itself. And you want to push back on me, that's okay. But God is far less concerned about your happiness than you think he is. Now, that doesn't mean, I don't mean by that God doesn't want you to be happy. I don't mean that God wants to take away you being happy. In fact, the Bible says all things were given to us for our enjoyment. It is good to enjoy life. But he is far less concerned about how happy we are than the level of our joy that we have in him. There is a joy that lifts us above the mundane and the unhappy times. The joy that stays intact when everything else is falling apart. When our joy is threatened by painful circumstances, and there are plenty of them, we are shocked by sudden loss, we can be paralyzed by gut-wrenching grief, we can be weakened by just terrible bodily, physical challenges. I mean, the list goes on and on. Two things to remember: our status and our hope. Our status and our hope. Here's what John writes about our status. 1 John 3, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. Don't you? I love that word, lavish. And I really like the King James better, that says, behold. There's something about behold. Makes me, pay attention to that. It's rather than, yeah, see what love. No, behold. Look what manner of, I think it says in the King James, behold what manner of love God has given to us. What kind of love this is. It far exceeds any other kind of love we have in any other dimension. And that's why all the other kinds even of loves are insufficient for us. They can't carry us. God's loved us. He's lavished this love on our lives. And we put our whole soul faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that he has so lavished that love on us, and we respond to him. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. We all know the struggle of temptation. We know the embarrassment when we disappoint God, when we sin against him. We're all there. The struggle is never over. Please know, when you have a day like that, God is still your father who adopted you. When my kids sinned, when they rebelled, I didn't kick them out, say, get your act together and come back home. I still loved them. I still was for them. I didn't stop being their father. And so when we identify those things, we confess our sins, and we run back into his arms. And he, we find, has been embracing us the whole time. He never let go. We have fellowship with God through Christ. Second, we have hope. John goes on, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, hope makes a great twin for joy. Because there are those moments when you even struggle with joy, right? It's there. It's hard to express, hard to realize it. And this is what hope does. It helps you keep holding on until you sense that joy again. But the more we live in this realm, let these things stand around us, the greater the possibility that joy is going to stay intact all the time. And how better to remember Christ than right now in this part of this message? Because here is Jesus, the night he was betrayed. There was nothing happy about the final week. Can you think of anything happy about the final week of his life here on earth? And here we come to the night before the cross. He's going to be betrayed by one of those closest to him. He's going to be deserted by all of his friends. He is going to be tried in a kangaroo court, treated unjustly, mocked. There is nothing, absolutely nothing happy about that day. Nothing. And yet the Hebrew writer says, because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And that joy was you and me. The joy was, when this pain was over, that we would have fellowship with our Savior and our Lord and our Creator. How can we not remember him well and just thank him for all he's done for us? So I'm going to pray, and you can take the bread and the cup as you like in this time. And let's thank the Lord that we are his joy and that he endured that we might live. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, to God be the glory. For you have loved us with an everlasting love. You have brought us into yourself. You have lavished on us this love. All other loves we know, Father, that they're frail. They are far less than the love by which you have loved us. And so we thank you, Father, and we praise you for Jesus, for the body that was broken, for the blood that was poured out, that we might live. We receive this with joyful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. I don't know what may be happening in your life right now. I doubt too many here have a perfect life with nothing unhappy going on. There's always some kind of life challenges. Ed Farrell lived in Detroit. He made a trip to Ireland to celebrate with his favorite uncle on his 80th birthday. In the morning of his birthday, they got up and walked along the edge of Lake Killarney. And the sun started rising. And for 20 minutes, they stood in silence and just watched. And then Ed's uncle just started skipping, this 80-year-old guy, skipping along the shore. Big smile on his face. And Ed caught up with him. He had a tear coming down his eye. And Uncle Seamus, what's going on? And Uncle Seamus said, my father is so very fond of me. Yes, my father is so fond of me. Do you know how fond of you God is? He has loved you with an everlasting love, lavished himself on you. I tell you, when you discover that and surrender to him, you have discovered the way of joy. Let's stand and worship.
Thank you for listening to the podcast today. It is our deepest desire here at Plainfield Christian Church that you would experience the joy of being fully alive in Jesus. If you have any questions about our church or would like a plan to visit with us, go to plainfieldchristian.com. If you'd like to receive our podcast every week, we encourage you to subscribe to the Plainfield Christian Church podcast on whatever podcasting platform you prefer. Have a great week.